So we're in page 13 on the handout, and we're looking for that verse in John 15.
Are you thinking of 16:24, brother?
16:24?
Oh, it's 15:11, brother. Okay, maybe it's 15:11.
15:11. Okay, yes. 15:11, let's read 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before the world was. Can you imagine what that must have been? No sin. A father that can do absolutely anything he wants to do, and a son that's perfectly obedient. That's the kind of joy God wants us to have in this world. Plus alone, not alone, let alone the fact that we have an eternity to be with a God like that. A God who has demonstrated. It's not just a Bible, but demonstrated there at Calvary. And I'm sure that all of you can look at things God has done in your life and realize that this God, who is working with rebellious sinners, is going to be our Father throughout all eternity when our sin nature is removed and everything will be perfect. To me, it's even beyond my wildest imagination. Okay, we're on page 13 here. Let's. We looked at the top just a little bit here. But although God is angry with the wicked, sin in the life of one Christ's own gives him grief. And this is one of the reasons why. And now we're going to look at believers have three resources to keep from sinful acts or thought. And then we'll go on to page 14. There's some more on this matter. But God wants you and me to be shining lights for him in this world. And he is directing things. Although we are responsible, God is sovereign. And the older I get, the more obvious it is that God is really sovereign in even the little details that go on in life. But the first thing we have is the Word of God in our hearts will protect me. And I'm not going to read all Psalm 9 to 16, but I read most of them this morning to remind myself that God is a marvelous God. But if we turn, please, to Psalm 119, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Psalm 119. Anybody here was at the Iron Sharpens Iron when President Daughters spoke on the whole Psalm 119 about 5 years ago? He spoke on the whole thing in one meeting. I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and just before I moved there, there was an older brother. He was even older than I am now. And they were giving out assignments for the Sunday school program. And he said, how come nobody gave me any? One of the kids shouts out, quote Psalm 119. Well, the program came along. He stood up and quoted Psalm 119.
Wow.
They found out later he had memorized it years before. But anyway, okay, here we are. On Psalm 119, I think we don't spend enough time looking at this psalm. The main thing in Psalm 119 is how marvelous this word is. And when it was written, scripture doesn't tell us when who wrote it, but when it was written, they only had a very small portion of what we have today. But what it says here is true of the whole Word of God. Okay, Psalm 119, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses and then talk about it briefly and then go on to the next 8. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. First of all, let's just stop and think of that verse. As you look around, people that you know, not strangers, but people you know, you will find out that some of them certainly are brighter lights than others. When you see that, notice it, you say, now that's the kind of a person I want to be. And that's really the emphasis here on these first eight verses, that we, when we recognize people that are really sincere about following the Lord Jesus, we say, that's the kind of a person I want to be. And these first eight verses are really saying that. So with that in mind, let's think of that as we're reading this. Verse 2, how blessed or how joyful or how happy or how wonderful their lifestyle is. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Do you see those people? They just seem to be bubbling over with joy. So as we look at them, we should have that same desire. Verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Remember I commented, it seems that back in Genesis 2 or 3, Genesis 3, that Satan was trying to get Eve to believe that if she just disobeyed God, she'd have a lot more joy. And look at people that really are sincere about following the Lord, and they are joyful people. They are not moping around. I've seen Christians the opposite, and I'm totally turned off by that concept. I see believers that are really living for the Lord, and wow, you wonder how they keep their feet on the ground. Verse 4, you, he's stopping now, like this is talking about God, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. In other words, it's not something strange, but that's why God has given us his word. There's six or seven different words used to describe the word of God in different aspects. I've studied it, but I don't have the information in front of me now. So, verse 4, once again, you have ordained, in fact, the word, a Hebrew word, could also be translated commanded. It's not just that God, that's what God wants, but he's telling us, this is what I expect you to do. You have ordained your precepts, again, the word precept is another word describing God's word. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. And then he sits, the writer sits back and, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. That's another reason why you and I should make a real effort to be a sincere believer. Because whether we're a bad one or a good one, we are an example to other people. And if we want the Lord to receive the glory that we say we do, then we should be seeking with effort to do that. And we're going to be coming back to that concept in just a minute here. Oh, that my ways were established to keep your statutes, that I should not be ashamed when I look at all your commandments. And again, the Apostle John in 1 John 2 comments that another reason that we should be diligent is someday we're going to stand before God and give account. We'll look at that concept a little bit later. Verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I mentioned that President Daughters of Emmaus spoke on each one, and each eight verses starts with the same Hebrew letter. The first one is the first letter, the second one, some translations have the phonetic description of the, my Bible here has Alpha, second one is Beth. And you and I should desire to know these things. And he says here, I shall. He's making a very strong statement. As you and I see what a marvelous book this is, There's no book in the world other than the Bible that took anywhere near 1500 years and 40 different people, at least 40 different people to write, and it doesn't conflict. Paul didn't write about Moses. Well, you know, Moses was 2,000 years ago. He didn't know these things. You have to do it this way. No, he never said anything like that. These writers all agree that the other writers were writing accurately. And I know it was not written originally in English. It was written in Hebrew, Akkadian, and Greek. But we can be very thankful that we have numerous good translations. I encourage young people to have at least three translations that you're familiar with. I made a statement years ago to myself that I switched from King James to New American Standard, and if I ever found a verse that where they conflicted, I wouldn't talk about it because I'm not a scholar. Once I have found that, I looked up the definitions of the words and found out one translation was emphasizing this part of a word, a Hebrew word, the other was emphasizing the other part, and the real meaning was both. So anyway, I encourage you. I know there are some lousy translations out there. Be sure you get some good ones. Okay, now the second eight verses we want to talk about. Why are we reading these? It says in my handbook here, the believers have three sources to keep from sinful thoughts. Okay, that's why we're looking at this. We're not going to go through the whole Psalm or the whole Bible, but God has given us, and we can be so thankful. I don't know if I ever miss a morning breakfast that I don't say, thank you, Lord, that I have a copy of your book in my language. I many times wish that I would have studied Hebrew and Greek, but I don't really think I could have handled it. But so many times. By the way, there are English, Greek-English concordances and Greek-English, Hebrew-English concordances available. I would encourage you to obtain one so that when you're using a concordance, you can check. Now, is that the same original word here as here? And keep in mind, English words have more than one definition. Do you know what I mean? What was the mean temperature yesterday? Why are those kids so mean? English words have more than one definition. So do other languages. So you have to be very careful. I was recommended by a Greek scholar who I've known most of his life. He teaches now at Emmaus, and he said that Colin Brown's is the only conservative dictionary that he's come across. Takes up about that much shelf space. It's in three volumes. But Colin Brown's English, Greek-English dictionary. Okay, anyway, let's read these next eight verses. We're talking about the fact that God has given us His word, and we English people can be so thankful of all the different translations that are available to us. How can a young, I'm going to read it the old way, the word man, this particular word man in Hebrew actually means person. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young person keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, everyone in this room that knows the Lord as your Savior, I'm sure you have confidence that this book has the right answers for us. But be very careful. Always take things in context. A lot of your false religions will use the Bible, and they take things out of context. And then you remember I told you the other day, one of the reasons why I give you a handout, you could go back and check, did I use that in context? I appreciate when people challenge me, and I don't really rejoice when they say, John, you really made a mistake here, but I want to hear those things. Okay, so let's read verse 9 again. How can a young person keep his way pure? by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. One thing on this word, heart. I have not made a study, I keep telling me, but the word heart is not a synonym for mind or innermost being. I say that because now that medical people have been taking hearts and getting a transplant and putting one person's heart into another, they find out that some of the habits or desires of the person that they took the heart from carry over to the person that received the heart. So I think there's something that we're missing by just saying, well, a heart's a synonym for mind. Yes, there's a big overlap, but I think we'll see something special if we really take the time to, and again, when you're going to do that, be sure that you have a original Hebrew or Hebrew English or Greek English dictionary to be sure that you're using the same Hebrew word or the same Greek word when you're doing that. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does the word of God mean to you? Are you reading it on a regular basis? I was reading the Bible from the time I was at home, a preteen, but in 1977, I started reading it through every year. And to be honest with you, since I had my COVID, I haven't had the time. I need 10 hours of sleep a day. But other than that, I've read through the Bible every year since then. There may have been some things that I missed, but I encourage you to, on a regular basis, and again, you have three different translations, read it through in different translations, and then when you say, well, that sounds strange, go look it up and see the two, and look up and find out just why one is different than the other. Verse 12, blessed, or praised, or eulogized, or well off, period, be more eulogized. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. We talked about that. Most times it doesn't matter whether you use the title or whether you actually use the word. But the word you I'm pronouncing Yahweh. It's the same one that Tyndale pronounced Jehovah. We won't get into that. But the point is that there are times in the Bible where it's very significant that this is the name of the Israel God. And we know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the only God that ever lived. There never was one before him, and there never will be after him. If you want to count some words, find out how many times Isaiah records that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the only one that ever was. There never was another one, and he's the God of the whole world. But the point being, for instance, when the Assyrians were coming after to Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah, the king of Assyria used the name Yahweh, the God of Israel, and he says, effectively it's saying, your God told me this. So, and there's other cases there where, to get a little better understanding, be aware. You know, in our translations, the word Lord in all capital letters, or if you get the phrase Lord God and you see the word God in all capital letters, it is the name of God. Why don't the translators do that? Because they were, a priest before the Lord was on earth, and when the Lord was on earth, they were so afraid of ever mispronouncing that word, the name of God, that they did use the title. They didn't pronounce it for fear that they might blaspheme God, out of some verses in Leviticus. But if we're using it reverently, and as long as I'm saying that, be careful of this word alleluia, because it's actually most high praise to Jah, which is one of the other names of God. So be careful when you use that. Sometimes you hear it used rather carelessly. I wouldn't say blasphemously, but carelessly. But think of the fact you're speaking to God in that word. They tell me that that word, alleluia, is never translated into another language. I don't know if it's actual or not. I haven't checked it out. But most people will pronounce it roughly that way. Okay, we're back here in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, or Lord. Then again, that is his name. It was used from the days of Adam, but in Exodus chapter 6, it is explained. Remember, God told Abraham that he had a name of El Shaddai. Brother Mike was Mike Atwood was talking night before last, he talked about the fact that Paul treated the people of Thessalonica the way a mother would treat her nursing baby. And I asked him just this morning, I had heard that the word Shaddai was very close to a Hebrew word that described a nursing mother. Now think of what a nursing mother does. She is everything to that child. She is its source of food, source of warmth, companion, protector, warmth, and that's what the idea. In fact, he said, that is the real definition of that word, Shaddai. And El, very frequently in the Bible is translated God with a capital letter, because that's the word that the Israelites used. We see Jacob using it. In fact, we get there Jacob being told, go back to Bethel, the house of God. And it actually has a meaning of mighty. So the word El Shaddai could mean the mighty total provider. And I even checked with Mike. I've been teaching this. I wanted to verify it by somebody, because I pray to God sometimes that way. It's not the prime approach to God, but it's one of the things. Our God, the only living God that ever was, is our total provider, our mighty total provider, and we want to recognize him that way. We recognize him as many other ways, our creator, our shepherd, our boss, our Lord, many ways. Okay, so verse 12. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, teach me your statutes. Now, again, it's a word, but these are, you might want to look up the definition of each of these words, because they give you a different aspect on what the Word of God is. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Do you do that? Especially to your family. Do you talk to your parents that way? Do you talk to your children that way? Talking to them clearly, seeking to talk. You might say, well, I learned such and such, and get a conversation going about to appreciate this God that wants us to know him. You know, all the created gods, well, it's very obvious, but don't want to be known because they don't exist. Once in a while, a demon will portray behind one of these, but they can't be known because they don't exist. But the real living God, what does the Lord Jesus pray in John 17? And this is eternal life, that they might know thee. God wants us to know him. How long you been married? Do you know your wife completely? You know, she's a human being. Just think of the God of the universe wants us to know him. Not by just memorizing the scriptures, but seeing how he's working in our lives. and interacting with him, talking to him at any moment of time. Okay, I'm going to read 14 again. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in all your statutes. I shall not forget your word. You see how the writer of this just had an overwhelming appreciation for what was available. And at the time that David lived, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, those books weren't even written yet. So he's talking about the Pentateuch, that was all completed. How many of the other books, we don't know. But what was available, he really valued. How much do you value the Word of God? Can I make a little snide remark? How much dust you let get on your Bible? So anyway, let's be using it. Okay, so we're talking here about fleeing sin gives indescribable joy. The first thing is, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm sure that most of you could memorize these verses before I can read them. But it's well to read them over and over again just to get your mind refreshed. And as I don't know if I said it in here, I say it to the young people. If you look at a verse and the previous verse ends with a comma, then read that verse also. Having said that, I'm aware that this is an example. They all disappear out of my name. Ephesians. I've said it 100,000 times. The first chapter and the first half of the second chapter is all one sentence in Greek. Well, us English people can't handle that, so translators are sympathetic to us. But try to get, sometimes you really have to read a chapter or two just to get the impact of one single word. And I encourage you, when I said read it in context, it's not just reading the verse. Sometimes you have to read the whole book to really see how that fits in. I'm not being trite with that. I encourage you to be sure that you get a thought in context. Hebrews 4:12, I put down, God's word will prick our heart, for it knows even our thoughts and intentions. This book is like no other on earth in many other ways. Every time we pick it up to read it, the author is right alongside of us. Okay, so 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, you're going to want to look at some of the other places that these words are used. Like, why is the Word of God compared to the marrow in our bones or our joints? You want to pick that up. We find it in Ephesians 4 and other places. But before you run to a dictionary, always try to find out how the Word of God explains the Word of God. It's the best translator of the Word of God. So let's go on. Reading the Bible can convince me, but victory over sin, reading the Bible can convict me, but victory over sin and the evil one can be achieved only as I obey what I've learned. It doesn't matter if I can quote verses, If I don't expect, Lord, this is something you want me to know, what am I to learn out of it? And again, many, many times, first of all, no scholar that I've ever met or read has ever been able to figure out the theory behind how the Bible was cut up into verses. Nobody seems to know. And so don't rely just on a verse. Always at least one sentence, but most times try to get the whole context. A paragraph, some of the translators set their translation up in paragraphs. Darby did that, NIV does it, and there are many others. In fact, some translations of the New American Standard do it. But I want to overemphasize this matter of taking things in context. Okay, I want to go back now to John 15. These are the exact words of the Lord Jesus, keeping in mind that they were written, they were spoken to the apostles. The apostles that the Lord Jesus had chosen. And remember, we said that in the 13th chapter, the 13th through the 18th, are the Lord Jesus speaking just to the apostles, but it's for all of us. But in the 13th chapter, Judas leaves, and he was the only unbeliever in the apostles. And so the rest of this was just to the apostles. But 15, and let's start reading from verse 4. The Lord Jesus speaking here. Again, we should read the whole chapter, but abide in me. Here he's talking to these 12 apostles that had been with them, most of them for 3 years. And he's saying, stay with me. Now, a couple of verses later, he's going to say, I'm going to be leaving you. So physically, the Lord Jesus is not here. Yes, spiritually, he's in the room with us. Where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I. But let's read these verses 4 through 8. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I have a question, which is not a trick question. It's really something I'm looking for an answer for. If I take a branch off of an apple tree in March, well, up in Michigan, it'd be in March, and put it in water, it will blossom. Will it produce apples? You're aware of that. Okay, it'll only produce fruit. It will not produce fruit. And this is what I want to emphasize that here, but I wanted to be sure that I was right, that the branch can produce a flower without being attached to the roots, but it cannot produce fruit unless it's attached to the roots. Okay, let's keep reading here. Again, why are we reading these portions? Because you and I constantly need guidance, and we can get it from the Word of God, and we can get help when we have sinful habits. By the way, every habit that's not profitable to God is not necessarily sin. I take that concept from Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read it. Come back to John 15, but Hebrews chapter 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, here it is, let us lay aside. Now, my New American Standard says every encumbrance. The Old King James says every weight. Has somebody else got a different translation with a different word in it there? Okay. 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're talking here about the Word of God. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus in John 15, encouraging his apostles to continue with him. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, get rid of all these weights, these things that you and I get entangled with. If I'm going to tell you what entangles me, you're going to say, that doesn't bother me, but you may have something else that bothers you. For instance, habits or things that you just feel that, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that is a sin. And it may not be a sin, but is it taking away our abiding in the Lord Jesus? We in Western society have so many things that some of these poor people in Africa pray. I've heard this already. They pray for us that we may not get all tangled up in the stuff that they find they can live very happy lives without. So let's read, we've got to go through verse 8. And how do we hear from the Lord Jesus today? We hear from him through the written word of God. Do we get ideas in our heads? Yes, but we talked yesterday about the fact that there are other spirits existing. Excuse me. Most of them are those that followed Satan. And they want to distract us from the Lord Jesus. So when we get an idea in our head, always go back and check it out from the scriptures. That's why you need a good concordance. If you can't, I get very frustrated with the concordances in the back of the Bible. They don't seem to have the words I'm always looking for. But ask somebody else. You know, I came up with this idea. I can't disagree with it from scripture, but what's your thoughts of it? And ask a few people and find out, is this consistent with scripture? Maybe somebody can tell you, they'll quote right off Isaiah 8:20, and you can look up that. Okay, verse 5 first. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he brings much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown out. The tender there, I'm going to stop right there because there is a change in the way God is talking here. Okay, let's go back, and we're almost done with that, and we are done with that section. So the first thing is we have the Word of God, and I don't know how many in the room here can't read, but I suspect every one of you is able to read. It's nice that the government of the United States declared, thou shalt go to school. And we've been thankful because there are places where they don't even have a written language yet. That seems hard for me to comprehend, but that's one of the things that missionaries are working on. Who was the missionary in the middle of Africa, a little bit north of the equator, that's been working on trying to get a language written, because there was none. Okay, the second one is the fact the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And I just said that ideas that we get, we want to verify from the Word of God. He may, if we're familiar with the Word of God, he may remind us of a verse. He won't tell us of a verse necessarily if we've never read it. But if we know it, he'll remind us of it. Okay, let's go back to John 14. John 14, excuse me, the Lord Jesus here talking to his own. John 14, the Lord Jesus talking to his own, telling him that the Spirit is coming. I'm going to read from verse 25. John 14, 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. This is to his apostles. But the helper, counselor, attorney, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There's another verse there in 16:13. But he, again, we brought that out the other day, that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence. But he, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will, I want to go read over again, for start from verse 12. I, the Lord Jesus, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'll read that verse in a moment, 13 in a moment. But I want to remind you of things. You and I can always show grace to another person. What is grace? Well, you hear the definition of beautiful act of favor. It's the idea of something morally or intellectually beautiful. Not necessarily aesthetically beautiful, but you and I can always show grace to another person. However, another person cannot accept truth until they're ready for it. Now, you may want to chew on that one for a while. And what do you mean by ready? Well, if you're half asleep, you can't comprehend truth. If you're not saved, it's going to be almost impossible to comprehend truth. And you wouldn't try to explain some of the deeper things of God to someone who's just been saved or a little child. By the way, let me interject on that. Don't ever be afraid of talking over the head of a little child, because they don't have the vocabulary to interact with you, but they have the brain to receive what you're telling them. And they may not understand what you're saying for a while, but when you say it to them the 10th or 100th time, oh, that's what was meant. I'm serious about that. I hear people, say, don't try to talk to explain that. They're too young for that. Don't worry about that. Get the word into their head, and in time they will begin to understand it. Okay, let's go back to verse 12 in John 16. I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose you to you what is to come. So we have the Holy Spirit that will come in and help us understand what the Word of God really says. Now, I commented yesterday that there's no place in the Bible where any person has ever spoken, you're recorded as speaking to the Holy Spirit. But people have told me, well, if you're speaking to God, you're speaking to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to argue against that. I'm just saying I'm not comfortable speaking to the Holy Spirit. Okay, then the last one is the Lord himself. Now, there's some controversy about whether we should ever speak to the Lord Jesus. I would like to just read some verses from John 5 that give me comfort in speaking to the Lord Jesus. And I feel comfortable of that, especially in the remembrance meeting when the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, I should have had this verse written down. I don't at the moment, but here it is, verse 23. John 5:23, and that's not a whole sentence, so I'm going to go back to verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment into the Son, to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. I take that verse to give me liberty. Now, I'm not telling you the verse is teaching this. I'm telling you that the verse gives me the liberty to thank the Lord Jesus for dying for me publicly at a remembrance meeting. Now, I can go back to other verses in John, which the Lord Jesus says, you ask the Father for things to be done in my name. But as far as praising him and thanking him, I am comfortable doing that on the basis of honoring the Son as I honor the Father. And again, I realize that there are many godly people that will not do that, some of whom I know personally. Okay, let's go on now. The last one we want to talk about here in this matter of what we do when we're convicted of sin. First of all, a refresh, I just said in the last of, on page one, page 13 and item one, the last of those three sentences there. Reading the Bible will convict me, but victory over sin and the evil one will not be achieved until I obey what I've learned. In other words, memorizing the verse is only the first part. I've got to put it into practice. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 1, we get, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want to read verse chapter 2. We'll go back to that other verse in just a little while. First John chapter 1 verse 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. When is Jesus an advocate for us when we sin?
When we sin.
Very good. The reason I want to emphasize that is back in verse chapter 1, verse 7, it says if we confess our sin. What if I forget about a sin that I've committed? The Lord Jesus has already brought that before, because Satan will too. Satan will bring it up to God. Look at your child. Look what he's done. Well, the Lord Jesus says, yes, don't you remember? I paid for that very sin. So that we don't feel that we're away from sin. We are away from the Lord if we forgot to confess a sin. Yes, we can't go along with a burden of sin. And incidentally, that verse there in 1 John 1:9 is a shortened version of the verse in Proverbs, I forgot where it is, Proverbs 28, I thought I had it down here, where it says in Proverbs 28, if we confess and forsake, it isn't, well, I remember growing up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and all my playmates were Catholic, and they said, oh, it doesn't matter if we sin, we'll just confess them and then we can go on and we're okay. No. If we confess with the attitude that it was wrong, I've done something against you, and I don't want to do it again. It's not just repeating that and going through the motions. God is very emphatic on that in Isaiah chapter 1, where he says, I'm tired of your sacrifices and your bulls that are killed for me. I don't even want them anymore. Why? Because they were doing it as a ritual, without understanding what they were doing. Okay, so we're talking now about the Holy Spirit, and I want to go back to, we're on to the last one, the Lord Jesus interceding for us. We already had the verse in 1 John. Let's go back to John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Let's just read a few verses there in the 10th chapter of John. You think that God is for us? Here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all on our side. Isn't that exciting? How much is infinity plus a times three? I mean, this is what we're talking about. An infinite Father, an infinite Son, an infinite Holy Spirit, all on our side, for us. Is God on our side? Absolutely. He created us. But if people don't want him, he says, "I'm not going to force you. I'm offering you salvation. If you don't want it, I will not force you to be in my presence." I'm just going to read the John 10, 3 to 10 without many comments. To him, the Lord speaking, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. How do we get to know the Lord's voice? By reading the word. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee after from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly." The last one that we're going to look at on that page, we're going to just grant John. We already talked about Hebrews. Well, we didn't see all of Hebrews 4. We just started on Hebrews 4. There's a couple more verses. We read 12, but we want to go on. In fact, I don't know if I read it. Let's read 12 through 16. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, that's where we read, we read it. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the division of soul and spirit. Yes, we read this earlier. Okay, let's jump on to verse 15. For we do not, this is the writer of Hebrews that is saying this. Well, obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that led these words. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to a throne of grace. Why should we draw near with confidence to a throne of grace? I'm over time. Let me just finish this one sentence. Thank you. Okay. Let us draw near with confidence. Where is it? With throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why should we be willing to approach the Lord Jesus when we've sinned? Because he's on our side. If he went to Calvary, go over the back to the last 10 verses of Romans 8. If he went to Calvary for us, anything else is pretty small potatoes. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you are on our side. We thank the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit that they are on our side, desiring that we would lead a profitable life. We ask for help, our Father, that now that you've exposed us to these things again, help us to meditate on them and put them into practice, that we might participate in the joy that you offer us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. By the way, I made the statement, or I didn't make the statement, the